sure that you people realize that I was married, had one wife and two children. And I want to emphasize the one wife. But it is quite a privilege for me to be here this morning with you folks. And even though I was a little offended when I found out that I was your fifth choice, they tried to get Jim Downing first, and he was out of the country, and then they tried to get Lauren Sanney, and he was out of town, and then they tried to get Jack Mayhall, and he was busy, and then they tried, and I think I was the bottom of the barrel. But at any rate, I do appreciate the privilege of opening up the Word of God to you this morning and fellowshipping around the topic of prayer. Just to give you a little background on myself, I have the unique privilege of being the only navigator that was born in a gas station. And that is a fact. I was born up in Leela, Texas, on Highway 66 between Shamrock, Texas, and Amarillo. And in a little service station there, my dad and mother were living with my mother's parents. They were running the gas store and selling a few loaves of bread and so forth. Then we moved to San Antonio, where I was raised from 1944 to 1967. And, of course, during the course of those several years, I met my wife. We were married, became a Christian, fell out of fellowship with the Lord. And, in fact, if you had met me somewhere between the years of 1960 and 1964, you would have gotten out your bridge track or your four laws and begin sharing the gospel with me, because I was living a life that was consistent with being a pagan. And then it was in 1964 that the Lord intervened in my life through an illness that he placed on my wife. She is a chronic asthmatic. And one evening the doctor called, and I was out honking around the city and was under the influence of alcohol. In fact, I was well on my way to becoming the first Christian alcoholic in history, and told me that I'd better get down to the hospital, that my wife was not going to live through the evening. And that was the incident that God used to get my attention and draw me back and to himself. And then fortunately, I met a few fellows that had on their heart to help people personally, and they began meeting with me in the when I was still in the produce business in San Antonio. And one step at a time, the Lord had very clearly directed me to leave the business world and move over to the southeast and get involved with the navigators over there. So that's kind of a thumbnail sketch of where I've been, where I am now. The topic this morning is prayer. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Eric, what time are we supposed to close this thing down? 9:45. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In viewing the subject of prayer this morning, I would like to consider it around three basic categories. Firstly, we would like to look at the priority of prayer. The priority. And we will look into 1 Timothy chapter 2 to gain some insights on this. And then after that, we would like to look at the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. And then thirdly, the power through prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And before we look into this passage, let us again unite our hearts in a word of prayer. And now, Father, again, we pause before your presence to acknowledge our need and dependence upon yourself. And Lord, we're very aware this morning that unless the Lord buildeth the house, we could very easily be laboring in vain. So I pray that you would fulfill your job this morning as the Holy Spirit of the living God to teach us all truth and bring all things into our remembrance for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find the priority that the Apostle Paul laid down to us regarding the subject of prayer. And he did this by bringing attention to six particular areas that we need to give attention to if we are going to study in depth this concept of prayer. And when I was going through this particular passage of Scripture, I identified these six categories through six words, six W's. They are the when, the what, the who, the why, the where, and the way. When do you pray? What do you pray about? Who do you pray for? Why do you pray? Where do you pray? And how do you pray? The way that you pray. Firstly, when do you pray? And in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all. And that communicates to me, brethren, that the first priority of our life, each day, each hour, is firstly prayer. And I don't know how that strikes you, but for me, I find that placing prayer as the number one priority, the first thing that I commit myself to every day, is a very, very difficult thing for me naturally. Because when I wake up in the morning, almost without thinking, I automatically think about going to the coffee pot, or going outside to get the morning paper to see, you know, if the Atlanta Braves won the baseball game or the Atlanta Falcons lost their usual football game or whatever. But that is my natural inclination. And somehow we need as spiritual beings to get into focus that the priority of prayer should be the first thing. Now, I've tried to make it a practice over the years to do that, and the only way that I have found that that works, first of all, is to do it before I get out of the bed. Because once I get out of the bed, here I go to the coffee pot, here I go to the paper, or whatever. So I try just to very simply commit myself to the concept of prayer before I get out of bed, and get my mind and my spirit in tune with the living God first of all. Well, what? What do you pray? I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. And this simply is the collecting of the different means by which we pray. Prayer is made up somewhat of supplications. It's made up somewhat of giving thanks. It's made up somewhat of petitions. And all this means in terms of what prayer consists of is that it is not just the one thing, the giving of thanks or the giving of supplications, but it is those things collectively that make up the concept of prayer. And we'll touch on that a little later. And giving thanks, in verse 1, be made for all men. And that starts us on the avenue of answering the question of who do we pray for? For all men. And then he specifically identifies some of the men that we should give special attention to. For all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. For kings, the country's leadership, for all that are in authority, for your spiritual leaders, for your pastors, for missionaries, for that particular spiritual leader that you are in contact with, that you have that relationship of, that he is watching over your soul, that you have committed yourself to him personally. Do you pray for those people? And I've often wondered if the Christians of America truly committed themselves to this exhortation as it applies to our kings, the one in authority. I wonder if our country would not be in better shape today than we find it in. And I know over the months, I read this passage and I get convicted. And for a while, I'll pray for President Ford or Jimmy Carter, the former governor over in Georgia, or so forth. But consistently, that is very difficult, isn't it, for us to commit ourselves. For your spiritual leaders, for your missionaries, for your pastors, do you pray consistently for those men? While I was in San Antonio, Texas, we belonged to a local church there, heavily involved. And come to find out that we went to church one week, only to find that our pastor had left the church and ran off with his secretary. Now that's kind of a neat deal, isn't it? You know, Joe Pastor, godly man, reverend, full of holiness, so forth and so forth. Well, I wondered about that. And I began asking some questions to my friends and just going around. And I'd look at old Russell and I'd get time with him and I'd say, hey, why do you think he did that? What happened? And I don't know. Probably let a little lust get in and then one thing led to another. Well, Russell, do you pray for him? Did you pray for him? Nope, not that much. And I'd go over to Jim and talk the same. And, well, Jim, did you consistently, faithfully pray for Dr. whoever it was? Nope. And come to find out as I breezed around the church that I could not find any church member, deacon, elder, that faithfully, day in and day out, prayed for that man. Well, I'm convinced, in my own heart at least, that one of the things that went wrong in that situation is the prayerlessness of the believers of that congregation toward their pastor. It's easy for us to assume that just because a man has the title of a pastor or a Christian leader, Billy Graham, whoever, that he is exempt almost from this type of thing. And yet, if you read anything at all in Christian magazines, you find that this is happening more and more and more and more. Let me encourage you. Commit yourself to really pray for that pastor of your church, your missionaries, your spiritual leader, that navigator representative that you know. We need it more than most. Commit yourself to that. Who do you pray for? Well, why? Why do you pray for this? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Two things. Firstly, is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. The reason that you pray, and that particularly this way for these people, is that in turn the effect on our life may be that we'll lead a quiet and peaceable life. And secondly, is that it's just plain good. God says, for this is good and acceptable in His sight. Good and acceptable. Well, where? Where do you pray? For there is one God. I'm sorry. Verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Where do you pray? Everywhere. Everywhere. You do not have to be in a church building to pray. You do not have to be in the great hall to pray. You do not have to be, you know, you pray everywhere. And I've often thought back on my own life since I've been walking with the Lord in terms of events that have meant the most to me. And almost without exception, they have been times of prayer that have been in kind of different settings. Like, for example, one time I could remember leaving to Toccoa, Georgia, driving back up to Norfolk, Virginia, about a 12-hour drive in a car, just me and a buddy. And we got, about 100 miles outside Toccoa. We'd fellowshiped, reminisced, so forth, and we said, well, why don't we just spend a little time in prayer? And so we began praying in the automobile on I-75 going north. And do you know that we prayed back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And we'd stop and get gas or go in for coffee. And we'd come back and we'd start again, pray back and forth, back and forth. 10 solid hours. I couldn't believe it. That was the distance. 10 solid hours. But you know, I've thought of that in relationship of what that did to that guy and my relationship. And it molded us together like nothing else could. 10 hours, just batting back and forth praying. Something would come up and he would hitchhike on that prayer, and then he would pray and I'd hitchhike, and back and forth, back and forth. Amazing. And I find that when I'm in that type of situation that I can pray much, much more in depth, longer, more intently than when I'm just in this type of environment or in a church environment. There's something about it. Everywhere. The other thing I remember when I was ministering down at Fort Walton Beach, ministering to the airmen down there at Eglin Air Force Base, I used to get up every morning and just go out on the beach. Man, what a deal. And walk the beaches, the white sands, just taking my Bible and praying. And you know, I'd go out for maybe 15 minutes to pray, and then all of a sudden I'd look at my watch, and man, you know, a couple of hours would have passed just in that environment, walking up and down the beach, praying, praying. Everywhere. One of the most precious prayer times that we've had as a family have been praying as we travel in the automobile, roaring up and down the interstates. You know, what else is there to do except talk, maybe read a little bit, but praying, and praying together as a family. Tremendous times. Everywhere. Everywhere. The other day, I was really under it. We had a regional directors meeting, and we had a heavy, heavy deal come up, and I was just praying. I was in my car, and I was praying in my car that somehow that God would intervene on this particular situation, bring this one person that I had to see, which was Mr. Sani, before the meeting, and I was on my way to the meeting. I was praying, driving, and all of a sudden I looked up, and there Lauren Charles Sani was, flagging me down. He wanted a ride to the meeting. driving in a car praying, and it kind of reminded me of Isaiah 65:24, that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. It blew my joking mind. Isaiah 65:24. Well, the way. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, that's the way. And I'm convinced, you know, that God doesn't want to put the emphasis on this. The emphasis in terms of the way is holiness. Holiness. Without wrath. Without doubting. When we come to God in prayer, that simply means that we need to have a purified life and that we need to come in faith. The way. Well, the priority. The practice of prayer. And I'd like to draw your attention on this to a few principles of prayer, then a few practical suggestions, and then a few problems that will hinder your prayer life. Firstly, the principles of prayer. In Hebrews 11:6, we find the first principle, and I alluded to it in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. The first principle of prayer is that you must pray in faith. In faith. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith. James 1:5-8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. By faith. You must pray in faith. Now, I've done a little exercise this year that has been more fun than a barrel of monkeys. And what I've done is I've tried to list 4 or 5 things that I pray for consistently that only God could fulfill. In other words, they are such, you know, a magnitude or such a circumstance that only God could do it. And it's just between God and me. That's all. My wife doesn't know. My children doesn't know. The navigators, you know, they don't know. And I pray. And there have been 5 of those things that I've been praying about this year. And the most exciting thing about this is that God's already answered 3 of those things. And the way He has, and I wished I had time to share some of these. Just, you know, it just constantly blows my mind. But brethren, that little exercise has done more to stretch, deepen my faith in the living God than any little exercise that I've done. So what are you trusting God for today in prayer that only the living God could accomplish? And now be careful, you know, when you pray this, because it's very easy to kind of help God out, you know, in terms of letting Him answering these prayers. So just, you know, write down some things and begin praying, and don't let it leak out. This is just you and God. And it is a fun, fun deal. The second principle is that you need to pray in Christ's name. John 14:13-14. In His name. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. His name. You can jot down John 15:7-16 also to go along with that. The third principle is that all sin must be confessed. When you approach God in prayer, like in 1 Timothy, you have to be in the state of holiness. No sin. And I've experienced, and I'm sure that you have also, the resistance of God in your prayer life. Have you experienced that? That you pray, you know, and boy, they're just words and they're not getting through. They're bouncing up on the ceiling and coming right back down to you. And somehow God is resisting. Well, when you get yourself in that situation, the first thing that you need to check is, well, is there any known sin? Have I confessed all sins? Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 and Psalm 66 verse 18 on that. The next principle is that you must pray in God's will. It must be consistent with the will of God. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And I best not take time to read because time's slipping on. 1 John 5, 14, 15. You must pray consistent with the will of God. The next principle is that you must pray in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be the motivating factor for your prayer life. Romans 8, 26 and Ephesians 6, verse 18. Two more. First, a proper heart attitude. Your heart attitude. 1 Samuel 16, 7. And you're very familiar with that. The concept that we as people have the tendency of looking on man's outer appearance, and the living God checks our heart. He looks inwardly to check our heart. And we must pray with a right heart attitude. And lastly, we must pray with a submissive attitude. Luke 22:42, and you're familiar with the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. And you know, he didn't want that cup, and yet he said, "Nevertheless, thy will be done, Father. Nevertheless, you know my heart. Boy, on one side I don't want it, and yet he submitted himself to the living God. Practical suggestions. Practical suggestions. Luke 5 verse 16 gives the first, and that is a quiet place. A quiet place. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Get out by yourself, a quiet place, a quiet place. Secondly, a quiet time, a quiet time, Mark 1:35. And this passage of Scripture continually admonishes and exhorts my own life, because if you examine the passage, you will recognize that this morning came after the busiest day that is recorded in the New Testament of the life of Jesus Christ. He did more things the day before that morning than any other single day in his ministry that is recorded in Scripture. And yet it says that he, early in the morning, went out to a place. And the reason is because it's a quiet time. Because if you get up, you know, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, you're not going to run into very many people. And it'll be quiet, except for the birds, the squirrels, so forth. A quiet time. Let me share another thing that I've been doing over the years, and it's probably another highlight of my spiritual life. And that is, when I go to bed, I ask the Lord to awaken me several times during the night. Have you ever tried that? Oh, it's a fun deal. You ought to do that. And now I'm serious. You know, this, it is fun. Just, you know, lay down, and then, Lord, wake me up a couple of times. And let me just have, you know, just a couple of minutes with you, 5 minutes with you, or whatever. And then, you know, you roll over and you're sleeping, and then, boy, all of a sudden you wake, and man, you look up, and good grief, you'd swear it's 8 o'clock in the morning. You're that wide awake. And you look at your clock, you know, and it's 1:30. 1:30! Well, you know, God answers that, and then you just spend a few minutes in prayer. Precious time. And then you go back to sleep, you roll over, and then, you know, all of a sudden you wake, and man, the same thing. You know, 10 o'clock in the morning. And you look down, 3:15 in the morning. And then you go through again. And they are precious, precious times of prayer. The next practical suggestion is that when you come to God in prayer, have a quiet heart. Also, a quiet heart. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be quiet and know that I am God. And how do we normally approach God? Man, we get up in the bed and we roar into the presence of God. Sit down, you know, pray. Well, you know, slow down. Have a quiet heart when you go into the presence of the living God. Another practical suggestion is that when you pray, pray through and with Scripture. John 15, verse 7 says, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And in a very real sense, gang, you cannot separate the Word and prayer. You read the Word, and that is the living God talking to you. And you, in turn, talk to the living God in prayer. The Word and prayer. Next, be specific. Be specific. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be specific in your prayer. And you say, well, man, you know, I'm thinking of old Joe, and man, I don't know what to pray, you know, for Joe or Mary or whatever. And I had a guy just yesterday, come up to me with a trainee, and he said, "Boy, Donnie," he said, "the Lord's really burdened me to pray for you. What should I pray about?" I said, "Man, just pray specifically of what Paul prayed for in Philippians 1 and Ephesians 3. Look at those for a minute. Terrific insight on." In terms of what to pray for. What do you pray for? What do you pray for yourself? What do you pray for others? Well, in Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight in terms of the specific things to pray for. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Paul prayed, you know, for their fellowship in the gospel. Over in verse 8 and 9. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, what? That your love may abound. You want to know what to pray for me? Pray that my love will abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Specific. In Ephesians 3, what do you pray? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a few in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that's one thing he prayed for. He prayed that the Philistines, the non-Christians, would become fellow heirs. fellow heirs. Specific prayer. You have pagans that you're praying for. Pray specifically that those Philistines would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their living Savior. Fellow heirs. And then you can read on. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery in verse 9. Over in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, and to be strengtheneth with might by his spirit in the inner man. Praying specifically that the inner man of your friend would be strengtheneth with all might. Praying for specifically. And lastly, keep a prayer list. Keep a prayer list. And the thing that a prayer list will do, or at least has done for me, it has been just another little simple instrument that God has used that I can check back on and see how He has answered my prayer. It's given me a check on what I've prayed out of His will. I've learned much about what to pray for just by keeping a little prayer list, and then how He's answered from the standpoint of deepening and strengthening my faith. Incredible. Problems that hinder prayer. Problems that hinder prayer. The first thing that will hinder your prayer is having an unforgiving spirit. Matthew 6, 14, 15. If you have aught against your brother, brethren, the scripture says, and if you have not forgiven him, your prayer is not going up any higher than that roof. You must forgive your brother if you are going to have an effective prayer life. Secondly, selfishness. James 4:3. You cannot pray out of selfish motivations. Selfishness will hinder your prayer life. The lust of your own greed, as James 4 talks about. Next, a lack of family love. 1 Peter. And I believe this has particular application for the husband and wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessels, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And for me, when I have felt the resistance of the living God, I can always zero in on one or two things. Either unconfessed sin, a sin in my life, and or Elaine and I have had a rip-roaring go at one another. And I have not honored my wife as a weaker vessel. And wished I had some time to elaborate on that, but that's a big one, particularly for us that are married. Let's make sure that our relationship with our weaker vessel, our little sweetie pie, is the thing that that it should be, because it'll hinder our prayer life if it's not. Next, stinginess. 1 John 3:17. Don't you just love these? Next, stubbornness. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. And last, pride. Pride. Job 35:12-13. And then the last, power through prayer. In closing, in Jeremiah 33, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me, God asked. And the point I want to get across in this thing of power through prayer is this point, that anything that God can do, prayer can do. Anything. Anything that God can do, prayer can do. Do you believe that? You see, because prayer is simply the activity of drawing upon the resources of the living, all-powerful God. He is the all-powerful one. You believe that? God is omnipotent. That simply means He can do it. God is omnipresent. That means He's here. He's not there. He's here. He's there also, but the point is He's here. He is omniscient. He knows all. He knows every single thing before you even ask. He is immutable. He does not change. Now, all of that put together means that God is all-powerful. This is the way the Chronicles communicates this. 1 Chronicles 29. Wherefore David, verse 10, blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. You believe that? Do you really believe that? Now I'll bet there are some of you that believe that the money that you're making is as a result of your skill in selling. Forget it. Both riches and honor come of thee. God could give a rip about your skill. He could give a rip. The only reason you're making riches, brethren, is because the living God has chosen to do it. Very simple. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great. Are you a great dude today? Man, you're great because God wants you to be great. That's all. He's exalted you. And to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Now, brethren, God is all-powerful. And because He is all-powerful, we draw upon that power through prayer. Therefore, I believe with all of my heart that there is nothing impossible through prayer. Anything that God can do, prayer can do. All powerful. Well, if we really believe that, then we would apply Psalm 116, 1 and 2, which simply communicates to us that the way to appropriate this prayer, this power, is to pray. Is to pray. And you know, that's kind of an oversimplified thing. And yet that really is a profound truth. You see, because you have not, because you ask not. You have not, because you ask not. And the way that you appropriate the power of a living God through prayer is by not talking about it, by not knowing about it, but by doing it, by praying. And I'd encourage you this week, as the conference comes close to an end, that whatever else you commit yourself to, that you really commit yourself to a life of prayer. And to a life of prayer that will be of such magnitude that it will blow your ever-living mind. To see the living God, the all-powerful God, the unchangeable God, intervene in your behalf and answer your prayers by the will of God and for your sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Even as we think about this spiritual relationship, our mind is somewhat awed. And many things, Lord, in this thing of prayer is somewhat of a mystery. We don't understand all of the in and outs, and yet we know that your word simply commands that we pray. And that we pray believing that our great God will answer that according to his perfect will. So, Lord, I pray for my own life and the life of these confreres that you would cause us to be men and women of prayer. That we could literally see men and women hearts and lives changed simply from prayer. That we could see mountains moved. That we could see the mighty God accomplish those things which inwardly we say cannot be done. And to this end, we commit the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.